One of my surprises as a preacher is that Easter is harder to preach than you think it would be. At least I've certainly found that to be true. The reality is Easter is big and it's busy. It's deeper than can be put into words, and it means more than can be summarized. And every person, whether they're in church regularly or drug here with their family this morning, pretty much knows what you're going to get. And so some preachers have resulted in looking for Easter in other places. Easter from Isaiah, Easter from Revelation, Easter from Habakkuk. But I'm not good enough to pull that off. So we're doing Easter from the Easter story. We're Matthew's version this morning because we need to hear it again so that we understand what it means again. So this is Easter as Matthew paints the picture. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women rushed away from the tomb, afraid but filled with joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. He said, "Greetings." And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, sometimes empty is bad news. Our bank accounts, our tables with empty chairs, our passion, our energy, our spirit. But today, as we celebrate news we can have, that the empty tomb is for our emptiness, that the fullness of Christ comes to fill our hearts. May we today take his greeting, "Do not be afraid," and may we, like the disciples, see him among us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there's no clear consensus on the question of what is the first or oldest fruit in the world. I don't know if you've ever thought about that question. One of the strong contenders is the Mediterranean date palm of the Middle East. When it gets to fruit trees, the question is a little clearer. In Sardinia, Italy, there is what is thought to be the longest surviving fruit tree. It's an olive tree that is dated at about 3,000 years old. And yes, I know that's not a good fruit, but technically it is a fruit. In America, there's a clear winner. The oldest fruit tree is in Danvers, Massachusetts. It's an Endicott pear tree that was planted in the mid-1600s. And in Vancouver, Washington, there's an apple tree that in just a few years will celebrate its 200th birthday. Well, this Lenten season, if you're wondering about fruit, we've been doing a series. As we've worked our way toward Easter, we've done so with a passage out of Galatians called "The Fruit of the Spirit." And as we ordered that schedule, there was really never any doubt about Easter. It was always going to be love. It had to be.
Love is definitely the first fruit of Christianity. And while love means a feeling in English, in the Bible it means acting towards someone. It means kindness, grace. It means treating someone with love. It's far less about how we feel about someone and far more about how we act towards someone. Many of you know this. Greek had various words for love, and the one that gets used in the scripture most often is the highest, agape. It's a pure love. It's a sacrificial love, a selfless kind of love. That's the word that describes why Jesus goes to the cross, and also the word that is used of how we're expected to live out our faith in His name. Love is the Christian's great calling in Jesus, but it's no secret that Christians often struggle to do it. We seem to live in an era where we are struggling as a people to remember how to love one another. I recently read an interesting article. It's called The End of Empathy. And it made the case that we have replaced empathy, the ability to suffer with or to take someone else's perspective, with what the author called selective empathy, meaning I have empathy only for those that I agree with. And the article went on to suggest, and many studies confirm the idea, that we are losing empathy, the ability to consider something from someone else's viewpoint. In fact, to whatever extent they can do the math on this, they suggest that in the last two generations, empathy has dropped 40%. And they gave an interesting story in this article, the story of Ammon Bundy. If that name sounds familiar to you, you might remember that in 2014, Ammon's father, Cliven Bundy, was in a standoff with federal officers over grazing rights for his cattle. He'd been grazing his cattle on public land. The government wanted taxes. He refused. They came to take some of the cattle, and Cliven, Ammon, his family, and friends, most of whom we would call militia people, showed up armed to stand off with the government. The federal agents found themselves outnumbered about 4-1. They backed off. It was eventually resolved. But then in 2016, Ammon and some of his armed followers seized control of a wildlife refuge headquarters in Oregon. They held it for over a month. In the resulting trial and legal stuff, Ammon went on to kind of become an outspoken voice, a hero of sorts for the far right, and was celebrated by many who considered themselves ultra-conservative. That is until things changed for him last November. About 6 months ago, Ammon put a Facebook post up about the migrant caravan that was moving toward the United States, and he suggested that the administration was overstating the case. He simply said, some of those in this caravan have to be trying to get into America fleeing violence. Some of them are good people. They're trying to provide a safe place and safe life for their kids. He did not denounce the president. He'd simply asked his followers to put themselves in the shoes of, I quote, the fathers, mothers, and children who are trying to escape violence. Well, apparently his followers didn't want to try on those shoes. The resulting backlash was swift and it was brutal. Insults, death threats, vile posts against him. And in fact, within 48 hours, Bundy had closed his Facebook account. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Imagine that a man so conservative that he armed himself against federal agents, a far right-wing, government-denying, extreme freedom-advocating, gun-toting, anti-liberal everything rancher who at the mere suggestion that some people were trying to get into the country not because they were criminals, but because they were in danger, and simply asked people to imagine themselves in that situation, was hate commented off of social media by the very ones that supported him. They were his people up until that point. We are struggling to figure out how to love one another. We live in an era where it is bite and bite back, insult, demonize, attack, and never give in. With divorce at an all-time high, political cooperation at an all-time low, social media run amok, we as a people are struggling with how we treat one another in basic respect. Some days we wonder if compassion and sympathy and empathy, all of love's family, is gone. Doesn't seem like there's much of it around us. And it's not clear that Christians are doing a whole lot better. Our divorce numbers are about the same. And there's a good chance that the person who in your circle puts up an angry Facebook rant or an ugly political rhetoric or the screaming fan at the official goes to church somewhere. Christians have been known for many things, but unfortunately in the last few decades, love isn't always chief among them. So there's no better day than this one, than Easter, to rethink what it means to love, to focus again on Jesus, to narrow our eyes to see what love looks like. And of course we get it, Christian songs and hymns, Christian posters, Christian radio, Jesus loves me. One of the first things we learn, Jesus loves me. God so loved the world, sent his son who loved you and me enough to face the cross, the ultimate symbol of love. And on this Easter, I hope you know that this really is for you. Easter is a personal invitation. One pastor said, if you were the only one who could be saved, if it was only you, Jesus would have still gone to the cross. Yes, Jesus loves all of us, but he loves you. He forgives your sin, whatever it is. Maybe you haven't even forgiven yourself yet. Jesus does. Maybe you struggle to love yourself. Jesus does. Maybe you have found yourself hooked on some behavior. Maybe you're stuck on pornography, alcohol, painkillers, sex, money, stuff. Maybe you've failed in relationships or been deeply hurt and found yourself feeling worthless. Maybe it's hard for you to look in the mirror. But Jesus is looking for you. Jesus loves you. I found a story in my files of a man who was an alcoholic and not a recovering one. Every Saturday he spent drinking with friends, sometimes alone, mostly with someone else. He lived up the hill from his mother, and he was between his mother's house and a Catholic church where she went every Sunday morning to pray for him that he would find the strength to quit drinking. On one particular Saturday night, he and a friend had hit it hard. They got home late. They stayed up early. They were about mid-morning rolling out fuzzy from the hangover and being tired. It was, they noticed, covered in ice outside. They had had a storm that night. Everything was frozen solid. And the friend said to this man, well, at least your mom won't be going to pray for you today. And they laughed, but then the man looked outside, and there on the hillside in the ice, he saw his mother on her hands and knees trying to crawl her way up to church. And the story ends with these words, such is the love of a mom. Well, such is the love of Jesus, friends. His life, his death, his resurrection, it was for you. Not just for everyone, for you. His grace is meant for you. You are personally invited to receive his love, and I hope you know that this morning. I hope you understand that this morning. I know that many of you do. It is 100% the truth. You are loved. And love is for all of us. But I think sometimes what gets forgotten is, yes, Jesus loved us. He also loved them. Think for a moment about who them is in the story. Jesus loves even the ones who put him there. Judas, who betrayed him. The disciples who deserted him. Pilate, who judged him. The Pharisees, who railroaded him. The soldiers who beat him, spit on him, drove nails in his hands, and held the spear that pierced him. The crowds that cheered his pain. And the bandits that mocked him while they died beside him. Jesus loved them all. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Jesus gave himself even to those who hated him. All of our sins and theirs hanging on the cross. The brokenness, the struggles, the secrets. The ultimate example, the epitome of what it means to love. The beautiful proclamation of Easter is that love wins. On Friday, it looked like darkness prevailed. It looked like death got the last word, but not today. Today, the strange and wonderful truth that he is risen greets us again. Today, the resurrected Christ stands victorious over sin and death on all of our behalf. Love wins. In the 3 years that Jesus walked the earth, he changed it forever, without an army, without a palace, without a treasury, with the simple message to love one another, even those who do not love you. And he backed it up by doing it, by showing us what it looks like. Love wins. The resurrected Christ, as he always did before, called those who will follow him to love. Jesus desires that love be on display as the primary evidence that we are his people. Not just that we love each other, but we love them, whoever they are. The conservative, the liberal, the rich, the poor, the gay, the straight, the black, the white, the American, the foreigner, the poor, the broken, the desperate, the dysfunctional, and the displaced. It doesn't matter what they are because of what we are, followers of Christ. Because love wins, love reigns supreme among Christians. We are to pattern our lives on his and seek to live as he lived and love as he loved. That this morning is the great news of Easter. You can put love in a grave. You can beat it down and nail it up and think you killed it. You can bury it away, but it won't stay dead. It lives again. Jesus lives again. And then you have a choice to make. You can listen to it. You can learn from it. You can live in it. Or you can start trying to get it back on the cross. And if we call ourselves Christians, we love what we do because it's what Jesus did. It is wonderful that we gather here today, especially today. The lilies, the music, the dresses, the kids, the crowds, all the rest. But if we don't see love, we missed Easter. And if we don't find in Easter a mission to love others, all others, we've missed the point of Easter. Christ is risen from the dead. Love won. Love still wins. In the grace and power of Christ, we who know that must practice it in his name. Happy Easter. He is risen indeed. Amen.